You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own stories and to share our content with others.
Pastor Greg Laurie reminds us, God can help us through any kind of crisis or calamity, no matter how bleak it may seem.
There's going to be insurmountable obstacles in your life. Obstacles like the Red Sea that won't seem passable. There'll be the towering walls of Jericho that He wants us to fell, or the frightening giant Goliath He wants us to defeat. Do you feel like you're overwhelmed by your odds right now? It's okay. Call on God. God always comes to you.
Some people handle crisis like their shoes are melting and their hair's on fire. They're out of breath as they talk and speaking an octave higher than normal. Panic sets in when we can't see a way through the calamity. Well, God can make a way when there seems to be no way. Today on A New Beginning, Pastor Greg Laurie brings us another of the greatest stories ever told. We'll follow the story of a warrior hand-selected by God at a time when His people needed to be delivered from a hopeless situation.
This is a really interesting person we're going to look at. And the title of the message is A Lot with a Little. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. And as our story begins, we find Gideon trying to prepare the little wheat he had hiding behind the walls of a small wine press. Hardly a picture of heroism and courage. He was like the rest of Israel. He was hungry, he was hurting, he was humiliated, and he was afraid. But in the story of Gideon, we're going to find the kind of qualities that God looks for and the man or woman He will use. So let's read a few verses. Judges 6, verse 12. So here's Gideon. He's hiding out, right? So an angel of the Lord appears to him and says, "The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor." Gideon says, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all of this happened to us? And where are all of His miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us from Egypt?' And now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and shall you not save Israel from the hand of the Midianites? Have not I sent you?" Well, Gideon's not getting this at all. Verse 15, Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. Loose paraphrase, hey, Lord, I'm the runt of the litter. I'm the smallest of the small. I'm the least significant. How can I be the guy? Well, don't you get it, Gideon? That's why I chose you, because you don't think you're the guy. And that's the kind of guy and the kind of girl I'm looking for. The one that doesn't think they could ever do it unless I did something miraculous. And that brings me to the first principle to look for in a man or a woman that God will use. God uses people who are humble. God uses people who are humble. And this gives hope to all the people out there who are not extraordinary, but ordinary. They weren't the best students. They weren't the class president. They weren't the first chosen for the team. God goes out of His way to pick unexpected people. But why? So He can get the glory. If He only uses the most beautiful, the most handsome, the most talented, the most intelligent, that doesn't give hope to a lot of us. But if He picks that ordinary person, or even picks that person we never thought would amount to anything, and then does something through them, we say, man, there's no way they could have done that. That has to be the Lord. So God tells Gideon He's going to do the work through him. And Gideon in verse 15 says, "Who am I?" God's response is, it's not about who you are. It's about who I am. It's not about you. It's about me. And I've chosen you, and I will work through you. The calling of God is the enabling of God. If God calls you, He'll give you the strength to do what He wants you to do. I mean, I loved how Gideon was addressed. The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Verse 12. I love this. Mighty hero, the Lord is with you. Could almost sound like mockery. In fact, in the book of Joshua, that expression refers to brave soldiers marching in to the heat of battle. But Gideon wasn't marching into the heat of battle. He was hiding, sort of hiding behind the wall. I hope no one sees me here. I hope the Midianites don't come and steal my little crop here. And the Lord says, you mighty men of valor. What are you, joking? That'd be like going to some scrawny little guy and say, hey, buffed out bodybuilder. Or going to an F student and saying, hey, Einstein. What are you, kidding? No, he actually wasn't kidding. Because God saw him for what he could become. He wasn't really a hero. He was really more of a zero. But you know what? God was going to let him live up to that title. And you know what? When God looks at you, he sees potential. We see a lump of clay. God sees a beautiful sculpture. We see a blank canvas. God sees a Van Gogh. We see a lump of coal. God sees a sparkling diamond. We see failure. God sees potential. We see a Gideon. God sees a mighty man of valor. See, but I'm not that. Well, you aren't now, but you will be one day. So God saw his potential, and now it's time to get started. But first it would be a test, and that test would begin in his own home. Here's what the Lord wanted Gideon to do. He wanted him to go home and take a stand. Here was the problem. Gideon's father, Joash, was engaged in full tilt idolatry. So the Lord told him to take the second best bull from his father's herd, barbecue it on the remains of the altar. In other words, you go make a stand in your home. And that brings us to the second principle for the person that God uses. God uses people who are faithful in little things. God uses people who are faithful in little things. Jesus said in Luke 16:10, unless you're faithful in small matters, you won't be faithful in large ones. If you cheat even a little, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. So God told Gideon to tear down the altar his father had built to a false god. Now, Gideon loved his dad. And not only that, but this was really pushing the envelope. You know, when you were the father, the patriarchal figure of a tribe in Israel over the family, you were the law. You could give the word and have someone execute it. So to mess with your father was a pretty big deal here. And he effectively risked his life. Now, it's worth pointing out that Gideon did this at night, not in broad daylight. Some commentators have criticized him for this, but I still think it's admirable that he did it. Yeah, he did it at night, so no one would see him, but at least he did it. You know, there's a lot of people that will critique those that go out and do things. We don't like the way you do that. We don't agree with this. We don't agree with that. Well, what are you doing besides critiquing? You know, what is your plan? And there's a lot of people that are armchair quarterbacks and professional critics that do little to nothing. Then there are others that go out and get the job done. Some people are setting the world on fire while others are still looking for a match. I like people that go out and take risks. Even if they don't always do it perfectly, even if they make a mistake here and there, I'd rather try and fail than never do anything. Okay, so Gideon took a big risk here. And he took a stand, and he tore this altar down. Yeah, he did it at night, but at least he did it.
Pastor Greg Laurie will have the second half of his message in just a moment. The stories of the Bible, they come alive when you see the land of Israel for yourself. And you'll have that opportunity this coming spring.
You look at the Valley of Elah, where David and Goliath, you know, had their big showdown, and you can see the little brook there where David picked up his five smooth stones. Now, whether or not those are the real stones, I don't know, but just the fact that you're there and you can experience, you know, the grass, you know, there in the field, and you can almost see and hear the the enemy's up on one side of the mountains and there's the Israelites on the other side and the big showdown right there in the middle of the field. And so, I mean, it changes everything.
There's just something about Israel that is unlike a trip to any other place in the world. This is the place where so many significant biblical events unfolded, and you can see it for yourself and experience it for yourself in this upcoming Holy Land tour.
And now's the time to make plans to join Pastor Greg in Israel April 28th through May 10th, with optional trip extensions to Jordan and Rome. Mark your calendar and get the details by going to israel.harvest.org. Well, Pastor Greg continues his message now, examining the integrity of Gideon, and how he tore down his father's idolatrous altar one night in obedience to the Lord.
So now everyone wakes up the next morning, and here is the altar built by Joash, the father of Gideon, lying in ruins. People are angry. In fact, they said, whoever has done this needs to be put to death. But yet, instead of wanting to discipline his son or even execute his son, Joash actually defends him. Judges 6:31, would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he's a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down. In other words, what are you guys all worried about Baal for? Baal can take care of himself, if he even exists. So he kind of respected the stand his son took in the home. It almost prompted Joash to move in the right direction. And this is a good reminder that, number one, the hardest people to reach are people in your home. And number two, you'll never reach them by compromising. Here's the thing you need to know. When people become Christians and their family's not a believing family, you need to live it. I know we're tempted to give everyone a sermon. You want to preach a sermon every day to your unsaved husband or unsaved wife or unsaved parents or whatever. But you know, there comes a point when you preach enough sermons. Now you need to live the sermon. Now you need to be a good example. So if you're a husband with a non-believing wife, be a really good husband. If you're a non-believing wife, a believing wife with a non-believing husband, be a godly woman. And win him without a word by the way that you live, 1 Peter 3 tells us. If your kids that have non-believing parents, you know, be responsible. Do the things your parents ask you to do. Apply yourself. That'll say volumes to them. It's hard to reach your own family. Even Jesus had a hard time reaching his siblings. And who was a better example than Jesus? He was God. Can you imagine what it would have been like back in those days to be one of Jesus' siblings? You know, Mary would say to one of the brothers or sisters, and Jesus had brothers and sisters, you know, why can't you be more like Jesus? He's so responsible. He's so hardworking. He's so respectful. Mom, he's like perfect. Okay, what do you want? Yeah, but you should be more like your brother. Oh, fine. I have a little bracelet I've made for you. What would Jesus do? I want you to wear that. No. But he was perfect, but yet the Bible tells us that prior to his crucifixion and resurrection, his own family did not believe in him. In fact, they thought he was crazy. And they lived in the presence of a perfect, flawless example, and they thought he was nuts until they saw him die and rise again from the dead. So listen, if Jesus had a challenge reaching his family, you're going to have a challenge too. I spent my whole life, it seems like, praying for my mom, who did not raise me in a Christian home, was an alcoholic and married and divorced 7 times. And you know, right after my conversion, I preached bold sermons to her, you know, and I gave her both barrels of my gospel gun. And, you know, and she didn't believe. And you know, honestly, it wasn't until probably 25 years later, when she was only a month away from dying, and she didn't know it and I didn't know it, that she finally really made that commitment to Christ. And so it took a long time to reach her. And maybe you're in a situation like that. Well, he took a stand. And this is the thing. No one is reached through compromise. In the book of Genesis, we read about the story of Lot, who wanted to fit in. He never wanted to offend anyone. He wanted to be everyone's friend. And so when the Lord told him that judgment was coming on Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot told his own sons-in-law, guys, we've got to get out of town. Judgment is coming. The Bible says he sounded to them like one who was joking. You got to be kidding. Why would we listen to you? And even as he left, his own wife didn't want to leave. Remember, she looked back. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife? Even Lot didn't want to leave. The angels had to drag him out. He loves Sodom. He's like singing, I love my heart in Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't know. What was wrong with this guy? He was so compromised, he reached no one. God couldn't find 10 righteous people in the city of Sodom, so he judged it. You would think one guy could reach 10 people. He couldn't even reach his own family. You know why? He compromised. Well, Gideon didn't compromise. He took a stand. So now he's passed the first test. And now Gideon puts some tests in front of the Lord, wanting confirmation. The Lord condescends and helps him to understand and believe these things. So finally, Gideon says, all right, I'm going to put an army together. He sends out the word. I need an army to fight the Midianites. And he was able to rally 32,000 men. Greatly outnumbered, but at least it was a start. So let's go over to Judges 7, verse 2. See what happens. So here's Gideon. He's got his 32,000 men against hundreds of thousands of Moabites. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has sent me. Therefore, proclaiming the hearing of the people, saying, if you're fearful and afraid, let them turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. All right. So say to the people, if you're afraid, go now. And 22,000 of the people return. What? He has 32,000 men. Hey guys, if you're afraid, you're not really into this, you don't want to fight, go home. 22,000 guys say, see ya, bud. Now he only has 10,000 left. This was crazy because the Midianite army was huge. Judges 7:12 tells us the armies of Midian, Amalek and the people of the east had settled in the valley like swarms of locusts. Their camels were like the grains of sand on the seashore. There were too many to count. And now he has 22,000 men leave. Two-thirds of his army is gone. Why does God do stuff like this? He already said why. He wants to get the glory. Sometimes you will find yourself in circumstances in life where the only way out is God. And if God doesn't come through, you are dead meat. You say, that's horrible. No, it's actually not so horrible. It's kind of glorious. And I'll tell you why. God always comes through. And then when he comes through, you say, that was the Lord. I exhausted all my resources. I tried everything I could try. There's no other way this could have happened but the Lord. It was the Lord. That's what God wants to hear. There's going to be insurmountable obstacles in your life. Obstacles like the Red Sea that won't seem passable. There'll be the towering walls of a Jericho that he wants us to fell. Or the frightening giant Goliath he wants us to defeat. So what are you going to do? Well, there's God's part and there's your part. God always will give us a plan. Yeah, the Red Sea parted, but God told them they had to cross through it. The walls of Jericho fell, but God told them they had to march around it. Yeah, the giant Goliath fell, but David had to attack him. Do you feel like you're overwhelmed by your odds right now? It's okay. Call on God. I love the story of Jehoshaphat when facing huge odds as his enemy approached. He prayed this in 2 Chronicles 20:12. Oh God, won't you stop them? We are powerless against this mighty army that's about to attack us. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Or a better translation, we're looking to you for help. That's a good prayer to pray. Lord, there's no way out of this. The doctor just gave me this news that my cancer is incurable. Lord, I just was fired. Lord, this other thing, there's no way. But Lord, I'm looking to you right now for help. That's great. Call on the Lord. That's what Gideon did.
Good counsel from Pastor Greg Laurie today from our look at the story of Gideon, one of the greatest stories ever told. And there's more to come here on A New Beginning. But for a permanent copy of the complete presentation from Pastor Greg's series, The Greatest Stories Ever Told, Get in touch for a CD of today's study titled A Lot with a Little. We can help you with your order when you call 1-800-821-3300. That's 1-800-821-3300. Or just go online to harvest.org. Well, we're so glad to have pastor and author Max Licato with us today. We're making available his classic book called 6 Hours One Friday. Max, you've served at your home church for better than 25 years now. As a pastor, you've seen a lot of heartache and pain, but you've seen how God can meet people at the bottom. How did those encounters equip you to write this book?
Well, you're right. I've been pastoring the Oak Hills Church in San Antonio since 1988. I'm sure they're ready to get rid of me, but I just keep coming back. I really love that church. It's a great group of people, and God has blessed our church there in some wonderful, wonderful ways. What I think I love most about pastoring or serving with the church is just living the lives with people, walking through some terrible situations. And just a couple of weeks ago, you know, I was conducting a funeral for a man whose life was, from our perspective, cut short in a bizarre accident where a dune buggy flipped and he died. And just walking through that with his family, the shock, the disbelief, but also seeing the church come around that family and be friends to them and bring hope. Several of the ladies in our church who were widows went to this all of a sudden widow and began befriending her and helping her. And so seeing how the Lord works through the church and helping people get through very, very difficult times is to me just the greatest privilege of all. As a pastor, I know I don't have all of the answers. I have very few of the answers. But I am really increasingly convinced that if a person places themselves in a community of a God-seeking, Bible-believing church, they avail themselves to the presence of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, and they make more than just friends. They make great progress. They grow in their faith and in their life. And I'm hoping, you know, I meet people all the time that say, I love Jesus, but I don't go to church. You know, I'm a pastor. I don't know church is perfect, except for the one where Greg Laurie preaches. That church is perfect. But no church is. But listen, that's part of it. That's part of it. We're in this together. And being in a church gives us the opportunity to grow spiritually. And by the way, it's not all about us anyway. God wants us to be a part of his church because we each have something to contribute to someone else. And so if you're believing in Christ but not a part of the church, can I encourage you to reconsider? Find a church home. There is no perfect church. But I encourage people, find the one nearest to their house and just plug in. And do their best to make a difference. And I think you'll be blessed because of that decision.
Amen. Thanks. You're listening to Max Licato, in case you just tuned in, and he's the author of so many books, including 6 Hours One Friday, which is our special resource that we're offering for this month to get you ready for Easter. So you'll want to get a copy of this book immediately. Thanks so much, Max, for being on the program today.
Well, thank you, Greg. It's a great honor to be with you, and you know the love that I have for you and Kathy and the entire Laurie family and church and the Harvest Ministry. I hold you in such high regard, and I hope we have some more time together in the future.
Well, once again, we want to make sure you have the details on this classic book from Max Licato. It's called 6 Hours One Friday, and it's filled with the kind of compassion and encouragement you heard today, all based on the hope we find in the Easter story. And with Easter coming up in the weeks ahead, it's the best time to let your mind soak in these insights. We'll send 6 Hours One Friday your way to thank you for your donation right now to help us continue to bring you these daily insights here on A New Beginning. You know, listener support is the only way we can be here each day. And if you could help regularly, find out about becoming a Harvest partner. Just call 1-800-821-3300. That's 1-800-821-3300. Or you can go online to harvest.org. And our mailing address is A New Beginning, Box 4000, Riverside, California, 92514. You know, scores of people make the most of Pastor Greg's teaching each day by following along with his message notes. Pastor Greg sends those message notes out once a week, and listeners can see those notes and, of course, add their own thoughts about what God is showing them. If you'd like to get these free emails each week, sign up for Greg's Notes. Just go to radio.harvest.org and click on Connect with Greg. Well, next time, more insight from Pastor Greg's message, A Lot with a Little, from the informative series called The Greatest Stories Ever Told. Hope you'll tune in.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own stories and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo, and I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years, and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back.
Hello, this is Terry Clark. I am honored to provide an oasis in your day of music, commentary, and conversation between friends focused on what the Lord is revealing to us as we walk with Him along the paths and among the people He has designed us for. Terry Clark and Friends, right here on InSearch.com Radio, starting August 2nd and continuing every Friday at 8 p.m. Eastern. Set an alarm for the appropriate time in your time zone and join us.
There is a war going on, a spiritual war, a war between truth and deception. Only one thing cuts through all the lies and opinions of man. It is the truth of an ancient book, the Bible. It is God's word, God's sword.
Oh, my brother, we are engaged in a war.
Let's go to Psalm 115. First they create it, and then it creates them. First they project themselves upon it, and then the Lord, the more they study it, the more they become more that. There's an amplification. There's this progression with humans into sinfulness. They become more and more sinful, more and more wicked. And G. Campbell Morgan is right on this subject, and he agrees with the psalmist that they that make them are like them. Well, naturally, they would create something in their own image. What other thing could they come up with? They have no other reference point but themselves. A careful study of all of the false deities that men worship around the world will reveal that they're all just like people. None of them is incomprehensible. None of them is absolute perfection and total moral purity and perfect moral justice and mercy. It is a true statement. The people that make them, says in verse 8, they're just like them. And so is everyone that trusts in them. But in verse 9, O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He's their help in their trouble, in their shield. In verse 10, O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He's their help and shield. I don't know, this may be news to somebody, but most of you are aware of this. There's a war going on, and we were born right into the middle of it. Great conflict between good and evil. There is a need for help. And there is a need for a shield. Because there's a lot of projectiles flying. The fiery darts of the wicked one. There's a need for a shield of faith. The Romans, that Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul calls us to take. Because it is the power to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. There's a war going on, and that is acknowledged with this statement about God being our help and our shield. In verse 13, he will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. Oh, it's just, there is so much blessing in just fearing, just reverencing God. There is a blessing to it. It's the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The person that lives their life with no fear of God is walking in ultimate foolishness, stupidity. Verse 14, the Lord will increase you more and more, you and your children. You're blessed of the Lord which made the heaven and earth. And in verse 16, the heaven, even the heaven, are the Lord's. But it says here, the earth has he given to the children of men. With regard to that, the quotable C.S. Lewis says, make heaven your aim, and you'll get heaven. Make heaven your aim, and you'll attain heaven, and you'll get the earth thrown in. Make earth your aim, you don't get earth or heaven, either one. Dead, they praise not the Lord, at least we don't hear them. And those who, if you truly understand what dead means, it doesn't just mean those who sleep in the Lord, but the true dead, those alienated, those separated. There isn't praise rising from hell or from Sheol, the place of the dead. Neither any that go down into silence. But we'll bless the Lord from this time forth, even forevermore. Praise the Lord. Psalm 116. Psalm 116 reads this way, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me. The pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low. He helped me. Oh, I'll come back to that one because I love that verse. There's a memory verse for everyone who is in my category. The simple. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low. And he helped me. What's that tell you? Return unto thy rest, O my soul. For the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed. Therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thy handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. Hey, do you visit the Psalms when you are afflicted? Do you visit the Psalms when you're happy? Do you go to the Psalms to look for something to express? You should. That's why we have it. And if you do, then you will then associate, you'll visit these Psalms, and each one of these Psalms you will tend to, over time, to associate them with a season of life and experience. A time where you went, oh man, does that ever take me back? Psalm 116, is that for me? Not so long ago. Very relevant to my life. The opening line sounds very much like New Testament. The statement, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplication. I love him. And I have reasons for loving him. Why do I love him? Because he heard me. I lead my little boy in prayer every night, and every night we say at the end of it, Lord Jesus, we love you because you loved us first. Our love for the Lord is a response, and that's all it is. We have reasons. You know that we're commanded to love God. It's actually the greatest of all the commands. We're commanded to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But it's not like anything that's really hard to do if we focus on who he is and what he's done for us. Psalmist here says, I love the Lord because he heard me. And I love him for that. It is right that you have a reason for love. I love the Lord because he heard me. I love him because he's answered my prayers. He came to my aid. He rescued me. I love him because he's my hero. Is that your sentiment? Can you identify with that, with the psalmist? Because he's inclined his ear to me. Therefore, will I call on him as long as I live? I'll call on him. Who else would I call on? One of Peter's better moments in the Gospels is that moment in John chapter 6 when the Lord said to the disciples after melting the crowd, the Lord repulsed a crowd, multitude of people, probably numbering in the thousands, and they all just wanted another free lunch. He did it the day before, and they wanted him to do it again that day. And so ultimately, he used references to vampirism and cannibalism to make them all go away. He said, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they went, God, oh, there is something wrong with you. You are crazy. It's right that the Pharisees say you have a devil. And the crowd all just leaves. And the Lord watched him leave. He didn't plead with him to come back. He didn't go, wait, you misunderstood me. Let me clarify. No, he just let him go. And he looked at the 12 and goes, are you guys leaving too? Peter said something we could all go, amen, Pete. When he goes, go? To where? Where are we going to go? You're the only one that has the words of life. Good answer, Pete, on that occasion. It was a good day. Where? Go where? Where else are we going to go? The psalmist says, he's inclined his ear to me. So I will call upon him as long as I live. Where else is there to go? Who else is there to call upon? Probably you can all relate to verse 3, the sorrows of death compassed me, the pains of hell, they got a hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Have any of you guys found trouble? Have any of you found sorrow in your finding? Have you found it? Have you experienced the kind of things described here? Because they're usually what leads to verse 4. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. It's usually by the time that we're finding trouble and sorrow. It's usually then. Most of the time, most of us have experienced that our calling upon the Lord comes when we found ourselves in big trouble, in great need. Right? You ever hear people talk sort of cynically about someone turn into the Lord, and they go, yeah, it's kind of a jailhouse conversion. You ever heard that term? Jailhouse conversion? Well, the fact is, every single conversion is a jailhouse conversion. All of them are. I realize that the expression has some, you know, merit. I realize that there's a lot of people that will, when they're in big trouble, go, oh, God, I'll serve you, God, get me out of this, I'll never drink again. I won't hurt anybody anymore, I'll change, I'll turn, you know. And then they forget what they said when they get out. I mean, that is reality, certainly. So I understand the term, jailhouse conversion, but the fact is, everybody, the only people that convert, the only people that look to the Lord and come to Him and call upon the Lord are those who realize all of a sudden, man, I'm in trouble. Maybe they ain't no jailhouse, but all of a sudden they realize I'm on my way to an eternal jail called hell. I mean, every jailhouse, every conversion is a jailhouse conversion. Every single time anybody turns to the Lord is because they realize they need a Savior. I mean, you know, jailhouse conversions as opposed to what? As opposed to what? King of the world conversions? Those don't happen very much. You ever seen any? I haven't. Everybody has a crisis of realizing I'm a sinner and I'm estranged from God. I need Him. This statement here in the psalm, then called I upon the name of the Lord. And, O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord. That's the cool thing about Him. And I love the word grace when it appears, or gracious. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yeah, God is merciful. Right there. Gracious, righteous, merciful. Those are some beautiful adjectives coming together like that. And the wonderful thing is that righteous is right in between gracious and merciful. Another way of saying righteous is that is just. You could put it just like that. Gracious, just, and merciful, man. Thank the Lord that justice is kind of insulated by grace and mercy. It's on either side. Verse 6, the Lord preserves the simple. That is my theme verse right there, folks. The Lord preserves this, the simple. I was brought low and He helped me. If that's not a way of the psalmist going, I am simple, I don't know what it is. He protects the stupid. The Lord intervenes. He helps out the stupid. In fact, I called Him and He helped me. There's your testimony. That's a good testimony right there. Somebody goes, what's your testimony? Oh, my testimony is Psalm 116, verse 6. It's my theme. One of the evidences to me that this is written by David is the 7th verse. Return unto thy rest, O my soul. David's the guy that does that. He talks to his soul. David's the one who goes, hey, soul, buck up, you know, man up. Remember who you are. Remember whose child you are. Remember all the things that God's done for you. Talks to his soul. Tells it what to do and where to go. And here, he says, soul, return to your rest. That's a troubled soul. That is a soul full of anxiety. A soul that is all of a sudden laboring. Trying to save itself. And here the psalmist says, return, O my soul, to your rest. Go back to that place where you were confident in God and you rested. Just go back to that. Return to your rest. In verse 8, I'm sorry, the second half of it, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. That's why you can return to your rest. Again, the Charles Spurgeon quote, God's past faithfulness demands my present trust. He's never failed you. So why now would you freak out? He's never bailed on you. He's done things for you. And just taking the time to remind yourself, He did this, He did this, He did this for me, He did that. He did not bring me this far to leave me. Didn't bring me this far to bail on me. He's not going to. You understand? You can return to your rest because God has dealt bountifully with you. If you just recall God's goodness, then your soul can return to rest. Do you guys ever have to address your soul and say, soul, return to your rest? Get it together now. Calm down. Calm down. They don't do it so much anymore in the movies, but boy, it seemed like back in the movies with black and white, It was always somebody wigging out, somebody losing it, coming all unglued, coming apart, and someone else slapped them in the face to help them snap out of it. You remember that? And then back, I think it was in the 80s, it became a it was an ad campaign for Skin Bracer cologne. And the recipient would always go, "Thanks, I needed that." And then it was always happening in the movies where people go, "Thanks, I needed that." But nobody in real life says, "Thanks, I needed that," when you slap them in the face. Nobody in real life goes, "Wow, you did me a favor." But there's a time where it does seem to have to happen, but it's us that needs to be doing it. It's us that needs to go, "Hey, you, Grace, get it. Come on, pull yourself together. Remember who God is. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not his benefits." It's that theme. It is. God has dealt bountifully with you. "For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling." I walk with the Lord. That's a determination. That's an act of the will. I will. I choose. I will walk with the Lord. I will walk with the Lord. And I'll do it in the land of the living. Verse 10 becomes a theme for a New Testament concept. "I believe, therefore have I spoken." The Apostle Paul quoted it to the Corinthians. It's in the New Testament. And he ultimately would say also in Romans that it's with the heart man believes, but it's with the mouth that confession is made into salvation. "I have believed, therefore I have spoken." You got to speak up for the Lord if you truly believe. The Lord Jesus said if you'll confess him before men, he will confess you and me before God and all the holy angels. Kind of a bigger crowd, you know. "I have believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars." Probably a few ladies in the room that have said that at various points in your life, right? "All men are liars." That's a man writing it. That's a man writing it, going, "Wow." But that is a hasty statement, because not all are. All men are sinners. But not all. There are people that do seek to live the truth. In fact, there are even some lost people, some non-believing folks that will work hard and be honest. And not all men are liars. It's a hasty statement, the psalmist said. "I said in my haste, all men are liars." But he said, "Well, you know, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me?" His benefits. What do I give him? What will I render to the Lord? What could I do in response to his benefits toward me? Now think about this. What can I do? He says, "This is what I'll do. I'll receive it. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." What can I do? What shall I render to the Lord? What I'll do, I'll take what he's given me for free. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits? Acceptance of those benefits. Acceptance of his grace. We're saved by God's grace through faith, not of works. You understand that? What shall I render? I'll take the cup of salvation. That's the answer. You get that? What shall I give? What shall I render? John chapter 6, once again, the Lord Jesus was asked the question, "What shall we do to do the works of God?" The answer the Lord gave was, "Believe." This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. And what shall I render? Just take it. I'll take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. I'm actually going to do what I say. I'll pay my vows. This verse here, verse 15, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints," his chosen people, his anointed ones, saints. Precious. Now that's quite a statement. It's precious. Why is it precious? Because when they die, they go and be with him. It's precious to the Lord. The Lord doesn't look at any of our deaths who are his children as tragic. There is no such thing as a tragic death from God's point of view of his chosen. Pastor Chuck is gone. He's with the Lord. He always would say, though, he'd always say, you know, someday you guys are going to hear that I died. Don't you believe it? I'm not dead. Just gone. I'm with the Lord. It's a precious thing. It's right that we should mourn. And I don't think everybody else throw a death party. It's right that we should mourn our loss. We should mourn our being separated from them. But man, precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. Just remember that. Remember that. Death is not the worst thing. That is physical death. Spiritual death is the worst thing. But our physical death is actually precious in the sight of the Lord. He ends this with, Lord, I am truly your servant. I am a servant and the son of your handmaid. And then he says, thou hast loosed my bonds. Do you know what that means? That means he's a bond servant. A bond servant. You loosed my bonds. He's a bond slave. He's not bound. He is now choosing. You have loosed my bonds. Now, I don't want to pick a fight with any of my Calvinist friends. But the Calvinists see people as bound. And there's this irresistible grace of God that's part of the 5 points of Calvinism. And I love those guys. I love my brothers and my Calvinist sisters. But I can only tell you, I identify with the psalmist who goes, I am your slave. I'm a bond slave. Along with the apostles, along with people like James and Paul, who identify themselves as bond slaves. They're serving out of love. Their bonds were loosed. They're not bound. They do have a will, and that will is yielded. Don't chew on that. Or spit it out, whatever. I don't want to pick any theological fight with anybody. I'm just saying that the psalmist here sees himself as a slave whose bonds have been loosed. A slave who had a good master who said, you know what, you're free. You're free. And that slave goes, oh no, I don't want to be free. Do not set me free. No, all right, free? Well, I'm going to stay around here. And the law then requires that a bond slave would wear the ring, the gold. Tell everybody just how great a master he has, just how good he's got it. And that's who we're supposed to be. The bond slave, the Christian who's a bond slave, who is identified by who his master is or her master is, ought to be making a continual boast of their master. I've got the best master and he takes good care of me. I'm the best master. He provides everything I need. Do you tell people around you guys that you praise? Are you ever in reluctant to praise God because the people around you don't believe me? They're not Christians? You keep your praise private? Don't do it. Don't. You're a bond slave. You go around boasting about how good your master is, whether they like it or not. Because they've all got tyrannical masters and they really need to make a switch. Thou hast loosed my bonds. Verse 17, I will offer to thee sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call upon the name of the Lord.
God's Sword is a production of Calvary Chapel in Central Maine, located at 154 River Road in Orrington. If you have any questions, comments, or need prayer, please contact us at 207-991-9555, or you can email us at info@ccbangor.org. If you're in the Central Maine area, you can listen to God's Sword daily on WJCX 99.5 at 9 a.m. and again at 5 p.m. You can also check out our online teaching and available resources or make a donation to help support God's Sword at www.ccbangor.org.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo. I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to their world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and your products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back. Thank you, Jesus, for the grace that you have given us. We could never pay, but from my heart I'd like to say
hello, this is Terry Clark. I am honored to provide an oasis in your day of music, commentary, and conversation between friends focused on what the Lord is revealing to us as we walk with Him along the paths and among the people He has designed us for. Terry Clark and Friends, right here on InSearch.com Radio, starting August 2nd and continuing every Friday at 8 p.m. Eastern. Set an alarm for the appropriate time in your time zone and join us.